Man, I love that song. Justified, just as if I'd never sinned. I'm glad when I got saved, I was justified. As a little kid, we learned that justification means that all our sins are forgiven. But justification means more than that. It means not only have my sins been washed away, not only has my sinful record been erased, but Christ's sinless record's been put in its place. My bank account was in the hole. But when I got saved, and not only did it come out of the hole, but now it's in the black. It's positive. And I'm so glad that Christ saved me and gave me a home in heaven. If you would, in your Bibles this morning, turn to Ephesians chapter 6, not Galatians chapter 5. We're going to switch over. We may come back to Galatians chapter 5 and preach on the fruit of the Spirit in the future, probably sometime this year, to go along with our theme. But I want to kind of use last Sunday morning's message as a springboard and talk a little bit more, preach a little bit more about the battle that we are in. And I think on most of our minds, we see the battle taking place. And for some, it could be a worrisome type affair. And I just want to try to this morning encourage you. So this morning, we're going to talk about the Christian's charge. And this will be a familiar passage. We're not going to preach the entire passage. I just want to challenge you this morning through the Word of God. Look at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We're going to concentrate on verse 10 this morning. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Not ours, but His might. It's good to see Miss Modine here this morning. That's a victory in and of itself. We thank you. We've been praying for you. So good to see you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the time again we've had to come and to bring forth the Word of God and preach it. I pray, God, that you give me clarity of thought, hide me behind the cross. And Lord, I pray we would just be encouraged by the challenge. Well, thank you for what you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen. Short background, Ephesians was written by Paul, the apostle, in prison while at Rome. It was written to the church at Ephesus to encourage and admonish them, to remind them of the blessings that they have in Christ. It's a tremendous book. Ephesians is a tremendous epistle. Really not a lot of, in fact, there's hardly any of Paul correcting this church. It's Paul encouraging the church. Ephesians is really about the greater Christian life, the victorious Christian life, and how to live it. And so Paul is reminding them what a blessing it is to be saved, what a blessing it is to be in Christ. He's encouraging them the wealth that they have in Christ in chapters 1 through 3. In chapters 4 through 6, he not only is reminding them of the blessings, the first three chapters, but the last three chapters are reminding them to behave, to behave right. How to live out the Christian life practically, and he gives all sorts of encouraging words to do that. So he, again, encouraging them of the blessings they have in Christ. In fact, that little term, in Christ, you can go through the book of Ephesians and circle it. It is the key phrase of the book of Ephesians. The blessings they have in Christ, and then the last few chapters, the practical application of the behavior that they should have. Finally, Paul says, because of the blessings that you have in Christ, because of the wealth you have in Christ, because of all that Christ has done for you, the position you have in Christ, the possessions He's given you, what a blessing it is to be a child of God. Amen? He says, and because we ought to live this out in our life. In other words, the blessings we have and what Christ has done for us, now we're going to obey Him. We're going to yield to Him. And all these things He says, walk in the... He says for them to walk worthy and to walk in love and walk in the light and walk circumspectly. And He says, because of the blessings and then trying to live out the Christian life through the help of the Holy Spirit, there will be a battle that takes place. So if you can kind of get in your mind, salvation and the blessings, living out that blessing and living out that wealth we have in Christ is going to cause a battle to take place. When we got saved, when you got saved, you entered a battle. Just like Paul uses the analogy of entering a race when you got saved. This is one of the analogies Paul uses, that we have entered a battle. It's a spiritual battle, but it's a battle nonetheless, and it's all around us. And so, because of the blessings and because of behavior, we now are in a battle. He says, finally, my brethren. So he's just putting the conclusion to the whole matter. I know I'm repeating myself a little bit. Conclusion to the whole matter. Finally, after the blessings, after the encouragement to behave this way, he says there's going to be a battle. You better prepare for a battle. In the Christian life, we live with this battle. We live with this battle. Again, he says to them in Ephesians, to Christians who do walk worthy of the vocation wherewith they've been called, and Christians who walk in love, and Christians who walk in the light, and Christians who walk circumspectly, will face a battle. Will face a battle. We are in the battle. Life is a battle. Sometimes it's messy. None of you have experienced that. Sometimes it's messy. Sometimes marriage and raising kids is messy. Sometimes the spiritual warfare, sometimes just our walk with the Lord is not what it should be. And sometimes it's messy because we're in a battle. We need to remind ourselves of this, that we are, Paul uses that same analogy in another verse where he says, endure hardness as a good soldier. And I'm not going to go through the analogy as much this morning as try to give you some practical help, but endure that hardness. Endure the hardness as a good soldier. What kind of battle do we face? Well, it's an unceasing battle. Can I just tell you that the battle is going to continue until the Lord returns? And I'm looking forward to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, as the choir sang this morning. I'm looking forward to that. But we are in an unceasing battle, an unending battle while here on earth. It is a spiritual battle. It is a spiritual battle. And if we could open up our spiritual eyes, we would see the spiritual battle taking place that we cannot see. When the Old Testament shows us that, remember when the prophet opened up the eyes of one of his apprentices and he saw the battle taking place that he could not see. There is a spiritual battle. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Listen, the Satan is a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. And sometimes I think we think that's a fairy tale, but let me tell you, it's the truth. Satan hates you. Satan hates everything about you. And he will do everything in his power to destroy you. We are in a battle. We are in a battle. We are to endure hardness as good soldiers. Where does this battle take place? So we understand we're in a battle. We understand the kind of battle we're in. It's a spiritual battle. But where does the battle take place? Well, we know the battle takes place within us. There's a battle within us. We talked about this last Sunday. Romans chapter 7, where Paul, the apostle who wrote over half the New Testament, says that there was a war within him, that there's a desire to do what's right, but yet not the ability, not having the ability to do so. He says, and the things I don't want to do, those are the things I do. He said, there's a war within my members, the flesh and the spirit warring against one another. Look at Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17, just a few pages back, so I'm going to have you turn there. And we will preach on this later down the road. Galatians chapter 5, verse 17 says, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. I'm glad, I'm so excited, I'm ecstatic that when I got saved that the Holy Spirit abides in me. He came and set up house in me. I now have the Holy Spirit. He's the earnest of the Lord. And so the Holy Spirit is there to help me, to lead me to all truth, to guide me, to strengthen me. He abides in me. Amen. So there's a struggle within. There's the Holy Spirit, that new nature, and then there's the old nature and the flesh that are a constant battle on the inside. So where is the battle taking place? Well, the battle's taking place within. There's a struggle within. I'm glad that I'm saved and that I received a new nature. I received a new want to when I got saved. I want to do what's right. Let me even put it better. I want to do what pleases the Lord. I want to do what pleases my Lord. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. I desire to do that. Do I always do it? No. But I desire to do it. And that's where the war takes place. There's a war within. There's a war without. In other words, the world is our, not, not, The world system is our enemy. Satan is our enemy. I've used this outline for the last 20 years. You want to hear it again? Because we're going to do it. Ready? The world is our enemy. The world system is our enemy. Not this, you know, I'm not talking about the dirt. I'm talking about the world system. 1 John 5:4 says, "And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our what? Faith." How do we fight the world? How do we fight the world system? Faith. Faith overcometh the world. So that battle we have from without, when you watch Fox News and you become discouraged and worrisome and you lay down at night thinking, what in the world is this world coming to? How are you to overcome that worry? How are you to overcome that fear of the world and the world, the fear the world gives us? Faith. Faith overcometh the world. How do we overcome what's going on in morality in America today and how it makes us feel and so forth? How do we overcome those things? Faith. That attraction of the world and what it has to offer many times. How do we overcome that? Faith. Faith overcometh the world. Well, what do you mean, preacher? I'm saying faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So faith is found in believing and trusting in Jesus Christ, of course. But faith is found and is increased by the reading and hearing of the word of God. So how do I overcome the world? Increase my faith. My faith. My faith in who? The Lord. So the closer I walk with the Lord, the closer our fellowship is with Him, the greater my faith. Everybody see the connection? Real simple stuff, I know, but just a reminder. Well, who is the enemy? If we're in a fight, who's the enemy? Well, the world system is our enemy. Secondly, who is the enemy? It's the flesh. The flesh inside. That war within taking place. 2 Timothy 2:2 says, "Flee also youthful lusts." How do we fight against the flesh? We flee. We flee. The greatest example of that is Joseph in the Old Testament. Joseph sold into slavery by his brothers. Remember the story? You can go read it later. But Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. And Joseph went down into Egypt, and there he was sold to Potiphar. And there God blessed Joseph. And Joseph became the second-hand man in Potiphar's house. He became in charge of all of his money and his finances and his wealth and everything. In fact, Potiphar said, I don't even know what I got. Joseph takes care of everything. Well, Potiphar's wife was enticing old Joseph. And they were caught in the house one day together. And Potiphar's wife said, "Come lie with me." And Joseph said no, and he ran. He fled. Left his coat. Shouldn't have done that. But he fled. Flee also youthful lusts. Romans puts it another way. Make no provision for the flesh. Make no provision for the flesh. And I know I use this illustration a lot, but you know, if I'm going on a diet on Monday, which I do every Monday, then I don't want my wife to bake a cake that night, especially a chocolate cake with the chocolate chips in it, with icing on top, and a glass of milk. If you're going on a diet, don't make provision for your flesh to give in. Don't buy the Oreo cookies at the store. I know that's silly, but it really does illustrate how the flesh works, right? If you are a drunk, if you're an alcoholic, and you're trying to quit, don't go buy it. If you say, "Oh, preacher, I'm going to quit drinking, but you still got alcohol in your refrigerator," no brainer. You're not really wanting to quit. you're just playing at it. Make no provision for the flesh. You know, it applies to our young people or anyone. You know, young person, if you show up to a party, and maybe it was something innocent, a party, a sleepover of some sort, or whatever the case is, and you show up and there's alcohol there, what do? You call mom or daddy, have them come get you. Make no provision for the flesh. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. It's the flesh warreth and lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. So we fight the flesh by not making provision for it. Problem with pornography? Put a filter on your phone. You're not really serious unless you do. Right? I have a filter on my phone. have filter in our boys' phones. When we did have paid television on Dish, we had it on there where I couldn't, myself nor the kids could watch a rated R movie because she had the little pin code thingy. Even if it was a television version, we couldn't watch it. You say, preacher, why would you do that? I don't trust myself. By the way, Paul didn't trust himself. He wrote over half the New Testament. Make no provision. Be careful lest you fall. Amen? Make no provision for the flesh. The flesh warreth against the spirit. The spirit against the flesh. Flee also youthful lusts. Again, set boundaries. Set boundaries. Set standards. Have those convictions and stay with them. Make no provision for the flesh. The last of the enemies is the devil. And he's a biggie. Again, he hates you. He's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Again, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And he says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the what? Wiles. That means the trickery or the deceit of the devil. He is deceitful. And we need to fight against him. You say, well, what does that mean? James 4:7 says, submit yourselves therefore unto God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Well, how do you resist the devil? Well, Jesus gave this example in Matthew chapter 4. And as Jesus was tempted or tested of Satan, there, after he had fasted for 40 days and he was led of the Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted of the Satan, how did he fight Satan? Use the Word of God. Yeah. It's the Word of God. It's the sword of the Spirit. Sharper than any two-edged sword. That's how we fight Satan. And when we say the words, get thee behind me, Satan, it should be accompanied with a verse. I use the verse a lot. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace should abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Romans chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. Now, so, Satan, get thee behind me. I don't want to do this. Right? Jesus used Scripture to fight Satan. You know what that may do? It may require you to memorize a few Scriptures. So that you'll have the ammunition you need to fight off Satan. Memorize a few Scripture. Maybe there it's the one in Philippians that talks about thinking on pure thoughts, pure things. Whatever it may be, whatever verses are verse that you would want to use, you need to have a verse in your arsenal. I could go into guns, but I'm not going to do it. Really want to talk about guns, but I'm not going to do it. Have it in your arsenal. Be ready to fight Satan. So there it is. The world, we use faith because faith overcometh the world. Flesh, we use flight. Flight. Flee, also youthful lust. And against the devil, we use fight. Many of you who've been around a while have that written in your Bible. You ought to. You ought to have it written in the back of your Bible somewhere. And just remind yourself, we are in a battle. And we are in a fight. And we need to understand who the enemy is. Another wonderful illustration in the Old Testament is Nehemiah. And Nehemiah got a burden for Israel, a burden for Jerusalem. The Jerusalem lied in waste, and the walls were broken down. And Nehemiah got a burden to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls. And God gave him that opportunity, and Nehemiah went traveled from Babylon back to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls. But he faced opposition, didn't he? And you can go home and read the book of Nehemiah. You can do it in an hour. It's really an easy book to read. Nehemiah faced opposition. Where did he face opposition? From where? Well, he faced opposition from without. Sanballat and Tobiah, there were enemies from without trying to stop the work of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. But there was also the fight within. There were those Jewish leaders and Jewish people that were behind his back, stabbing in the back and really just boring holes in the bottom of the boat, making the thing sink from within. The battle is always within and without. And we, through the help of the Holy Spirit, and we're going to talk about it in a moment, with the help of the Lord, need to face the battle. Fight the battle. Fight the good fight of faith. It's also a good illustration that you can use with this about a football team. I was going to do that for the youth. I'll do it real quick. So you had a football game. I'm not going to develop this entirely. Just get it in your mind. The crowd is the world. The opposing team is the devil. And then our team has our own struggles, right? The Lions have their own struggle, right? When you're facing someone in a football game, it's not just the team you're fighting against, the team you're battling against. It's not just the crowd, whether they're for you or against you. but also you have to struggle with your own problems. In other words, injuries, your own struggles. Maybe you did not run enough, condition enough. Amen. Everybody see what I'm saying? Amen. The illustration works. I just want that to do that for the youth. We're in a battle, young people. Stay in the battle. Stay in the battle. Fight the good fight of faith. Then he says there, be strong. Finally, my brethren. Notice who he's addressing. He's addressing, and it's to Christians, not the world, because it's not the world that's in the battle. It's the Christians that are in the battle. You say, well, why aren't they struggling? Well, they're not in the battle. They're not in the battle. We are. They're not there. I must heed the charge. I must heed the encouragement. Or I must heed the challenge to have victory in my life. I must understand and I must fight the good fight of faith. In order to have abundant life, in order to have that life that Jesus came to give us, Jesus said, I came not to give life, but give life more abundantly. I want to live an abundant life. In other words, I want to remind you that the blessings or the benefits of salvation is not just heaven. The blessings and benefits of salvation are for us now. That I can live a life of joy. I can live a life of love. I can experience here on earth an abundant Christian life. How do I do that? By having victory in my life. By having fellowship with the Lord. By having hope in the future. I'm looking forward to the blessed hope. I'm looking forward to this world being passed away. I'm looking forward to the flesh one day being glorified, and I no longer have to struggle and have the battle within. I'm looking forward to someday Satan being cast into the lake of fire, into the pit, and chained there forever and ever and ever and ever. But until that day, I want to live a life that's pleasing to Jesus. And I want to live the abundant life. So therefore, I want to have victory in my life. Life was not meant to be endured. It was meant to be enjoyed. And if you're not experiencing the joy of the Lord as a Christian, it's because you have fell in the battle. You have fallen in the battle. Something has taken place in your life, and you've given up. Fight the good fight of faith. We are to defeat the enemy. In order to defeat the enemy, we must be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Again, to fight the world, the Satan, and the flesh, we must be strong, powerful, mighty, having strength. We must possess strength to win the battle. Again, if an army is going to battle, they must be fed and they must be clothed and they must be prepared for the battle. Be strong in the Lord. In the Lord, His sovereign, unlimited power. His sovereign, unlimited power. Be strong in the Lord in the power of His might, His strength, His force, His ability. What we think of God determines everything about us. Remember last summer we preached on this. We, for the most part, have a wrong view of who God is. We view God in a low manner. We don't comprehend to the full extent how powerful God is. Listen, I am to be strong in the Lord and His power. What kind of power does God have? God is all powerful. God is all powerful. In fact, the term Almighty is used 56 times in the Bible, and it only refers to God because He is the only one who is almighty. He is the Almighty. He's without limitations. He can and does perform whatever He wills. He's God. He can do anything. He is infinite, therefore all-powerful. If you're infinite, you have to be all-powerful. I'm glad, though, in His infinity, His all-powerfulness, that in some ways He's limited Himself. In other words, there are things He has self-imposed, limits He has self-imposed. And I want to go over these just quickly. In other words, God cannot lie. You say, well, if God's all-powerful, then He can do anything, but He can't lie because He's self-imposed that. Hebrews says He's a God who cannot lie. If He could lie, He wouldn't be God. God cannot sin, for if He could sin, He would not be God. God cannot die. Therefore, if He could, He would not be God. So there are exceptions to Him being all-powerful, but those exceptions are self-imposed. Romans chapter 8, verse 32 says, He chose not to spare His own Son and gave Him up for us all. Notice what it says. He chose not to spare his own son. God chose to save anyone through Jesus Christ. In other words, he chose not to save anyone apart from Jesus Christ. When Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man cometh to the Father but by me, God has self-imposed that. In other words, he has limited himself in that a person can only be saved by believing and trusting in Jesus Christ. Amen. You say, well, God can do anything. We got this pluralistic society today that says, well, all roads lead to heaven. And yes, they may term their God a different name, but it's the same God. No, it's not.
Amen.
God is all-powerful, but he has, in ways, limited that, self-imposed. And that is that salvation is only found through his Son. And by believing and trusting in him. Again, John 14, verse 6, Jesus' own words. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. He didn't say he was kind of the way. He didn't say he was sort of the way. He said, I am emphatically the only way. Well, preacher, that's pretty narrow-minded. The Bible's narrow-minded. You say, well, preacher, that offends me. Well, I'm not offending you. The Bible's offending you. That's what the Bible says, plain and simple, where anybody can understand it. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name given among heaven whereby we must be saved. Jesus Christ is the only way. He is the only way, and what a way he is. What a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful experience. What a wonderful, wonderful time when I accepted Christ as my Savior. Best decision I've ever made. Be the best decision you ever make. I want to encourage you this morning, if you're not saved, to get saved. But salvation is only found in Jesus Christ. Self-imposed limitations, if you would. His power is displayed in creation. We see this in Romans chapter 1. In Psalm 62, the psalmist says, power belongeth unto God. God created all things. That makes him pretty powerful. I mean, he created the sun, the moon, and the stars. In fact, he created them all, and he knows them by name. We serve a mighty God. Again, our thoughts of God are too low. We get this idea that God is some kind of middle-aged, you know, suburban, whatever. God is not. God is all-powerful. He's infinitely powerful. He not only is he all-powerful, but he's the source of all power because he created all things. Therefore, he is equal and more powerful than anything or anyone. He created all things. Therefore, he has to be equal in power or more powerful than anything or anyone. I don't know what Satan's thinking, but God created Satan, so that means he's more powerful. Just common sense. You say the devil don't have common sense? The devil knows he's going to lose. The devil knows it. He's going to try to take as many people with him as he can. The devil knows he's going to lose. He knows that God is more powerful. He said, why he does what he does? Because he wants to take as many people with him as he can. God's power never runs out. He gives power to us, but his power never diminishes. I understand, I taught this last Sunday as well, that his resources are limitless and that they never diminish. But his power is limitless as well. Yeah. It never diminishes. In other words, God never, never gets tired. He never gets tired. If he does everything equally and effortlessly. So sometimes we get this idea in our brains that God created, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth without form and void and darkness upon the face of the deep. We get this idea that God, when he created the sun, moon, and stars, and then God didn't do that.
Amen.
The Bible says he spoke, boom, and it happened. That's it. Came into existence. He created the universe effortlessly.
Amen.
Took no energy, because his energy is limitless. That's a powerful God. What a powerful God we serve. His power never runs out. His power never runs out. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says, and upholding all things by the word of his power. He upholds all things by the word of his power. Colossians says, in him all things consist. That word consist. In the Greek, it really talks about something what we would consider super glue. In other words, it's through Christ, it's through the Lord that all things hold together. The entire universe is being held together The entire universe is being held together by the Lord. All things consist by Him. He made things, all things by the word of His power. All things consist by the word of His power. He's upholding all things by the word of His power. In Him, we live, move, and have our being. He holds our breath in His hand. I'm breathing today because of the Lord. I said, preacher, you really believe that? I believe with all my heart. God, and just that quick, could snuff us out. I'm glad He loves us, aren't you? Bible describes Him as our strength. In Psalm 19, verse 14, He says, O Lord, my strength. Psalm 28, verse 7 says, He is my strength and my shield. And I could read verse after verse after verse that refers to God being my strength. God being my shield. In other words, when He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. In other words, God is not only powerful, God is not only all-powerful, but that power, He says, has been given to us. He has promised to strengthen us. That's awesome to think about. He's promised to strengthen us. He's promised to deliver us. And I want to remind you, He never grows weary. Paul says, when we're weak, He is strong. As we end this battle, it's important for us to learn that we can't win the battle. I said, preacher, you just said we can have victory. No, we can't win the battle in ourselves, of ourselves. Because in our strength, we can't win the battle. But in His strength, we can. You say, preacher, that's just platitudes. I mean, I've been sermons and I've heard them and you've preached it. Tell me what you mean by that. I mean, our strength is found in the Lord, not within us. That's humanism. My strength is not found within me. My strength is found in the Lord. By the way, my value is not found within me. My value is found in the Lord. Our flesh is weak. David, King David, was weak. Committed adultery with Bathsheba. Killed Uriah, her husband. David's flesh was weak. Samson was weak. Oh, but you say he lifted the gates of the city and carried him off onto the hill and set him down. No, I'm not saying he was physically strong, but spiritually weak. Paul said he was weak. But he said, it's a good thing. He said, when I'm weak, He's strong. See, we need to learn to depend upon Him, not upon ourselves. We need to learn to understand that His yoke is easy and His burden is light. That God and I make the majority. If God's on our side, who can be against us? It's coming to the Lord and saying, Lord, I've got this problem in my marriage, and Lord, I don't have a solution. But God, I know You do. Lord, strengthen me. Lord, I have this issue with my children, and I don't know what to do. Lord, I have this habit in my life, this thing that continues to drag me down, and whatever that habit may be, that sinful habit in your life, is coming to the Lord and say, Lord, I can't overcome this. Lord, I know what You can through me. Strengthen me. Encourage me. Increase my faith. Lord, you bring it to the Lord. Cast all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. And you say, well, I've done that before, preacher. I've brought it to the Lord, and I've begged Him to relieve me of this problem, and I begged Him to do this in my life, and I begged Him. Well, come and beg Him again. Somewhere along the line, you're still holding on and doing some things on your own, and you haven't come to the end of yourself, the end of your strength. When you finally do, you'll be strong. You'll have victory. I can tell you that because the Bible says that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, that there is no one in this room who this particular sermon does not apply to. So, preacher, I'm living the life. My Christian life is great. It's a 10. Not a 7, not an 8, but a 10. I don't know. No Christian life's a 10. It's a 5, 6, 7, 8. Maybe it's a 1. All of us are in the battle. Let's fight the good fight of faith. Amen. Let's lay it upon the Lord. Let's live the Christian life. Let's walk worthy. Let's walk in love. Let's walk in the light. Let's walk circumspectly. Let's walk in the Spirit. But when you do so, there is going to be a battle that takes place. When you try to do right, when you try to live right, the devil hates that. He's going to fight you. When you try to do right and you try to live right, the flesh doesn't like that. The flesh wants what it wants. It wants a piece of cake. It wants it now. Give me my cake and a glass of milk. Right? That's what it wants. I'd eat one right now. That's what I want. I know I'm being silly. I'm just telling you, the flesh wants what it wants. And it's a fight. It's a continual fight. Some of us, it is about weight. And fight the good fight of faith. And man, the last 3 years, I've battled. I've gone up and down. I'm going to continue to battle. I'm not giving up. Continue to battle. Keep in the fight. Against the world, it is atrocious what's going on outside these walls. But don't lay down at night and worry about it. God is not the author of fear. Bring it to the Lord and leave it there. Faith. As you grow closer to the Lord, faith will overcome those worries. Faith will overcome those fears. Faith will overcome the draw that the world has on our young people and on us as adults. Faith overcometh the world. I'll remind you, as I've said before, I've read the back of the book and we win. The battle is the Lord's. Fight the good fight of faith. Amen. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Rely upon Him. We weaken with age. God does not. God never grows tired. We get tired in the battle. God never gets tired. It's amazing. Let's all stand. Hymn 100.